Greetings, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Welcome to this time of worship together. Before we begin worship, there are a couple of announcements I just wanted to share. The first is we'll be having our annual congregational meeting on June 28th at 9 a.m. It will take place via Zoom. Links will be sent out either by email, if you're on our regular email list, or by the letter that will go out to members of the congregation. And it can be found by sending me an email, RevJHarrison@FDLPresbyterian.org. Check out our website, FDLPresbyterian.org, and we can provide for you there information about what is going on in the life of the congregation. It's our primary way of staying linked to one another. Now, as we prepare ourselves for worship, take a moment to take a breath, to set aside this space where you're gathering as a worship space and allow the light of Christ to come into your midst. Let us worship God together.
Jesus speaks to us saying, "I am the true vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We come to hear the word of God, which is the source of truth and the foundation on which we stand. We come to listen to God's voice and to learn God's commandments. Let us worship God. O God, you have assured the human family of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Deliver us from the death of sin and raise us to new life in Him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We confess this day, O merciful God, that we have not always acted in just ways, nor sought justice for our friends and neighbors. We have found it easy to turn our backs on problems rather than seeking to be a solution to them. We have heard of the many ways in which you have demonstrated peace with justice through the ministries of your Son, yet we have given only sporadic attention to them. Forgive us, Lord. Heal our selfishness and brokenness. cause us to be witnesses to your great love, as shown to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take a moment for personal reflection and meditation. This is the good news. Christ died for us so that we might have life. We are called by God to walk with Christ in ministries of compassion and service, so that the good work that has been done in us may bear fruit in all of the world. Rejoice and be glad. Through Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven. Our scripture reading comes from Exodus 19, verses 2 through 8. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, Everything that the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses reported the words to the people of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson for today comes from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, through chapter 10, verse 8. This is early in the gospel according to Matthew when Jesus has been teaching in the city of Capernaum. He's gathered and he's called his disciples together, and he has already done some of the initial teaching. What's powerful about this gospel lesson for us is that it's about the sending out of the 12. And that's something that we've just become very accustomed to. We think about the disciples and who they were in the life of the church, in the life of Christianity, the people who became such leaders. But this passage is about where they were before that and the process of them becoming those people, that powerful leadership that was able to give meaning and purpose to the gospel, and to take Jesus' words, and to be able to change the world. And so it is the moment in which they transition from people who are recipients of what Jesus is teaching to people who were proclaiming and sharing that word. And so from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 10:8, Then Jesus went about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me for prayer. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we spend so much time thinking about what we want for our relationship with you and our personal needs that we forget the real wholeness is found not in focusing on ourselves, but participating in your work of bringing peace and renewal. Open our hearts and minds to a vision of who we can be as your loving servants, bringing renewal and peace to this world. Show us who we truly are as your covenant people. Open your word and your Holy Spirit to us, and renew us, we pray, in your holy name. Amen. One of the questions that we have to deal with in the midst of this transforming time, in the midst of this challenging time, is if we can't be who we were, who are we supposed to become? And how do we go about in that becoming process? What is it that we need to do? We'd like to get the job over quickly. We'd like to be able to just say, fine, here are the couple of changes we'll make. Then we can end all of this virus, and we can stop all of these protests, and we can end all of this hostility and animosity and politics, and we can just have it all cleaned out. So just what are the couple of things we need to do so we can fix the whole thing? And that's not going to work, because the process is not about retooling a couple of parts. What God is showing us and is becoming eminently clear is we're called to be a different people. We're called to be a new community of people in relationship in new ways. We're not here to try and polish up the messy parts or take care of a couple out of tune chords in our noise. We're here to become transformed and new. The plans that God has for us are a lot larger than the vision we have right now for ourselves. That's not new. That's not the first time that's happened. As a matter of fact, in the Exodus passage that was read for you, the people of God gather together in this beautiful moment. It is so powerful. They gather together and Moses speaks to them from God, God's commandment, that God's call that they would become a covenant people, a holy nation, a chosen people of compassion that would live in fellowship with each other and with God. And the people as one all respond, everything the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses gives this word to God. They're with us. Their hearts are all together. They are ready. Everything the Lord God has spoken, we will do. And that's such a beautiful moment. It's such a precious point in the movement of the people of God. The Exodus is now fulfilled in that slaves are now standing before the Lord God saying, everything you have spoken, we will do. I have a couple of spoilers, and I'm kind of sorry about this. And it's not just I'm trying to be the downer in the room, but it speaks to the circumstances where we're at ourselves. This is Exodus chapter 19. And 14 chapters from now, and those 14 chapters are talking about the priest's vestments and the layout of the tabernacle and a number of other details about how they would worship. It's mostly an explanation of what the ritual of atonement would look like. So it doesn't have a lot of movement at this point. But 14 chapters later, the people will be left on their own because Moses will be up taking time to hear the voice of God. He will be separate from them. And the people who have affirmed just a couple of moments ago, everything the Lord has spoken, we will do, have made a golden calf, and are committing blasphemies, and are corrupting themselves in the most hideous ways, defying everything that is faithfulness to God. Now, I like to hold on to the image that, you know, Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days, and it was like the 38th day, and they've held out for as long as they can. They've been good. They've behaved themselves with everything they've got, and then it just blew it. But, you know, it takes a little time to cast a golden calf, and it kind of sounds like that Moses's car was just barely out of the driveway, and the people of Israel were calling their friends saying, hey, we've got a keg, there's a party coming tonight, you got to show up. And it was on from the very beginning. They didn't want to defy God. They probably didn't even know why they were doing it. Like any type of situation where the conscience and the authority is lodged in someone else, that as soon as that person is off the premises, it all breaks loose. And it did. And they exchanged their worship for the God who had given them liberation for a trinket that would feel a lot more comfortable to them. The golden calves have some marketability. First off, they never say anything you don't want to hear. A golden calf will never tell you that you need to change. A golden calf will never call upon you to deal with what you're lacking in a relationship. It'll always confirm to you the other person's the bad one, the other person's the fault. The golden calf will never demand that you sacrifice anything you didn't want to give up in the first place. And the Lord God has different plans. And all of a sudden, after that beautiful moment of faithfulness, they're not entirely sure they're really up for God's plans. And the problem is that Egypt is just a couple of days away, and the promised land is an entire generation away from them. Egypt cleaned up. You know, if we just had a better class of slave master. Not all slave masters are bad. What we need to do is root out the bad apples and deal with the places where the system has gotten out of hand, and then we'll go just back to a better slavery. And that'll work. That'll be fine. But God loves them too much to let them go backwards into a system that was destructive. The thing about slavery is that slavery destroys the lives of the oppressed, and it destroys the soul of the oppressor. Nobody comes out of this type of a system unscathed. And so the golden calf is the Hebrew people's way of trying to go backwards, of trying to just undo what has taken place, to clean up and spruce up a life that was not livable. And the Lord God loves them too much to let them even consider going backwards. For the longest time, I like to think that the golden calf was avoidable, that it was an episode that might not have happened. And I'm not saying that it was predetermined, but these people were not a covenant people. They were runaway slaves. These people were not people who had learned how to live by the love of God. They were people who were too full of their self-will. They were too corrupted by the experiences that they had had. They needed
to be transformed. And some of the transformation is bumpy. It's rough. It means making changes that can be extremely hard. And in that process, failure is part of the journey. Places where the people's hearts aren't where they need to be are the places where God's atonement and God's love becomes more than theoretical. You know, that's the interesting thing. In that 14 chapters, there's so much about the priest, so much about the altar, so much about the tabernacle. It's all about fixing what's broken in the relationship with God. Even before they had made the mistakes, God was giving them the tools to be able to move on. God seemed to know this was going to be a bumpy road a long time before they did. And this is the challenge that we have in discipleship. This is the challenge that we have in being God's people. This is what Jesus is speaking to us today. We can't go back. We can't unsee what we have seen. We can't unexperience what we have experienced. And attempting to go back to a spruced up version of normal in which relationships weren't connecting, people were not fulfilled. In much of the study that's been done of our nation, we're the least happy people in the world. And we live in injustice. So much injustice that we walk by it without even seeing it. So many of the systemic problems in our nation are things that we've come to live with rather than to see as something that needs to change. We are so much like the people that God drew out of Egypt at this point, and we've been shoved out the door by forces that were greater than we are and not by our own will. And there is a message in this that God loves us too much to let us make plans to go back to Egypt. It's a long, long way to the promised land. But we're not going to get there any faster by complaining about it or wishing we hadn't. Although, in our future, there are probably some golden calves and some other bumps. But this is the process. And the important thing is not to try and focus backwards, to put focus on where is Jesus calling us to be with this step, with this place today. In the passage from Matthew's gospel, Jesus' heart is breaking for the people because they were harassed and without direction. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were suffering. And he looked at the disciples and he said, "Laborers are needed. Get your sandals on." I always picture, if I was among the disciples, I would say, "Hey, what are we, chopped liver? We're not ready yet. I thought there was more to the curriculum before we went on the internship, that there are things that we're supposed to be doing before." We'd never been the ones to heal the sick, to raise the dead, that's a tall order. To cleanse the lepers. You know, it's interesting that the first thing, though, is to cast out evil. To, in the individual lives, release them from the bondage of the evil that would be in their soul with the demon possession. What that means is a painful and corrupt living. He sent them to do that. And he just gave them authority. He didn't give them a lot of instructions. But he gave them a mission. And their hearts were aligned with Jesus' heart. And so it worked. We, in Sunday school, many of us got extra credit for remembering the names of the disciples, being able to recall each of them so often. And we remember so much of who they became that this list just sort of goes right past us. We've got Peter and Andrew and James and John, four fishermen. And then the next four, interestingly enough, three of them are disciples of John the Baptist. It's not entirely clear who they were, but they probably were either merchants or worked in agriculture, worked as hired hands. And then the next two, one's a Canaanite, and the other one, it doesn't say anything about him, but it sounds like he worked in stone cutting from what we see in later dates. And then there's a tax collector. I mean, a tax collector, that's the guy who was, you know, equivalent in our society to a drug dealer, somebody who sells out their people for money and has no regard. There's one person with any leadership background, one person who's got social organizing skills. Thank heavens, there's one person who knows what they're doing. Judas, who betrays him. It's not the group of people you would normally choose for leadership positions. Not the people who you would normally expect to be the one coming with the gift of healing. Jesus tells them to proclaim the good news, but there's not a lot of speaking in what they do. They give healing. They release people from evil. They care for people's hearts and needs. They bring wholeness. It's kind of impressive that where the real good news is taking place is in the healing of people's souls on Jesus' behalf. Because the disciples see how much Jesus loves these people, and their love for Jesus causes them to love the people well. And so right at this point, the cross hasn't happened. The time of the disciples fighting over who's going to be in charge, that hasn't taken place. All of the ways in which we see the drama and alienation that struggles throughout between the disciples, Peter even denying Jesus, none of that's happened. What's happening right then, right at that point, right in this step of the story, is they love Jesus. And they are doing on Jesus' behalf what the people around them need. And that's where they need to be at this part of the story. In their future is a crucifixion. In that crucifixion, they're going to be devastated. But the gospel is going to go from something that gets proclaimed to a couple of small towns in the hill country on the west bank of Jordan to a message that is going to overturn the Roman Empire, that's going to inspire people for generations. It's going to become our message in Fond du Lac today. We're not what we are needing to become. We have some bumps in the road ahead of us. But Egypt's not an option. God's not letting us go back. And any attempt to try and make a happy Egypt just ends up with images made of precious metal that don't really serve. We got to go forward. We have to give thanks today that all with one voice have spoken everything that the Lord has said we will do, and to take joy in that, and to go as the disciples, to go out and serve, and to be those people. We do need to be aware that there are golden calves and crucifixions in the path ahead of us. But God gives us the tools, so let's hold on to the relationship with Christ and the relationship with each other and put that over and above all of the things that we would like to polish back up and put back into place. Because we're not getting there until we go forward. The promised land is ahead, and we are God's people being called to that place. So let's seek to hear what God will teach us. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, we are committed to you, but we're not the people that we need to become. We know that you love us just as we are, but that you also love us too much to allow us to remain without being healed and transformed. You love us too much to allow alienation and brokenness to dominate our land. You love us too much to allow evil and injustice to be something that corrupts so many spaces around us. You have shown us that both oppressed and oppressor are victims and suffer, and that you will not tolerate systems to continue to destroy hearts and souls. Give us eyes to see each other as your beloved. Enable us to see as you see, with compassion and sorrow. And in that way, that we might see the sheep that are without shepherds as your beloved children in need of healing and compassion. Show us again your love and your mercy in ways that we can share on this journey. We have a long way to go. We want to be those who are faithful in sharing your love along the way. And love, Lord God, we do pray for all of those who are struggling, for those who continue to deal with illness, for those who are struggling with financial challenges, for those who are lonely and afraid. We pray for your grace and your love to become a source of wisdom and peace. Draw us together now in one heart and one voice, that we might pray in the words that you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We're glad you were able to join us for this time of worship, and pray God's blessings upon you, your family, and all of those who are on your minds and on your hearts. We do invite you to join us next Sunday and also on our Wednesday podcasts, which are released in the afternoon and available on our website. Do remember our congregational meeting, June 28th at 9 a.m. via Zoom. And we do like to hear from you. If you'd like to email me, you can reach me at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God bless you. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.